verse 18, in the middle of the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery. And verse 19, you shall not steal. Well, you know, this is where you may get your friends and family and people as they read and hear about the scriptures, the law of God in the Old Testament, the instruction of God's word. You may get, see, told you the Bible's all about don't do this, don't do that. You shall not, you shall not, you shall not. It's interesting, if you were 15 or 16, and we all were at one point, and you were looking for freedom, where were you looking for freedom specifically at 15 and 16? Well, driving a car. Yes, there's many answers, but the right one. The right one is to drive. When you're 15 or 16, there's one big deal. Driving a car, and you think, freedom, man, freedom. Don't have to ask mommy and daddy to take me everywhere once I get my license. Now imagine, though, you just get your license, and you'll have to go back, most of us here. You get your license, and you go down Route 9 right out here, down to Northern Pines Road, and there's no stoplight, no traffic light. There's no stop sign. And it's 5 o'clock on a Monday afternoon. How far will you get? Not far. You will have freedom to move until you crash, and you will crash. No stop signs, no stoplights anywhere, no signals. Your freedom is greatly curtailed if there are no traffic directions and traffic laws. And there'd be just giant pileups all the time. You know, God's not a killjoy. God is no killjoy. For as I've said many, many times, on purpose so that you'd remember it, sin isn't bad because it's forbidden. It's what? Forbidden because it's bad. You got that one down, Nick? Sin isn't bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. And, you know, my grandson, Brighton, my oldest, he's 9 now. When he was about 2.5 or 3, he's over at the house with us. And, of course, it was the winter. We had the fireplace, wood stove fireplace, burning, glowing. And don't touch the little fence. Keep him away from that. You know, you can't touch that, Brighton. But, you know, lo and behold, my fault, my bad. Outside was a bucket with what looked like cold ashes in it. But, of course, I had cleaned out the fireplace, and there was hot embers in there. And his mom took him outside for a minute, turned away, and the next thing you know, he dug his hand into that bucket. And it wasn't glowing hot stuff, but it burned his hand. And we're so mean. We're so restrictive. Brighton, thou shalt not put your hand in a hot ember bucket. Yeah, there was no glow, there was no smoke. It looked fun, but it deceived him. And that's what we have in life without God, without his direction and clarity. Jesus came to fulfill the law, and in so doing to rescue us, not only from the penalty of sin, which is death and eternal separation from God, but he came to deliver us from the deceitfulness of sin. You know, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal seems like a no-brainer, but not so fast. You know, this is bothering me because it's not going to work, is it? I don't think Nick cares about looking through here or not, but I do. Hi, Whitney, over there. So, you know, Jesus delivered us from the deceitfulness of sin. And this issue of the no-brainer of adultery or stealing or murder, we ought not be so fast like we know that. And the Sermon on the Mount, You know what Jesus said? I don't need to instruct you here, but I'll remind you. In Matthew chapter 5, he says, if a man even looks on a woman to lust after her, he's already committed adultery with her. And the implication is, it's all of mankind, the lusting and desiring what's not yours to have, sexually or otherwise, is evident from Scripture. And in Matthew 15, Jesus says, you know, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, but it's what comes out of your heart. For out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts, adulteries, murders, etc. It's in the heart of mankind. It's in the human fallen heart. And Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? The implication there is that none of us can really know our own heart fully. Which is an amazing thing. God tells us you don't really know your own heart. You think you do. You think you do. But you don't really. I alone, the Lord, search and try and test the hearts to prove in man and to direct man. So has your heart ever deceived you? Does anyone in this room say, you know, my heart has never ever tricked me and lied to me and got me involved in something it shouldn't have? My heart has never led me astray. Do you know anyone who would actually honestly say that? You know, have you ever been convinced yourself that someone or something was really, really good, but it wasn't? And when all was said and done, you said this. You might not have said it verbally. I should have known. I did know. I knew. But I didn't follow the truth. I just let my heart deceive me. Romans 7:11 says, sin took advantage of me by the commandment of God, and it deceived me, and it killed me. Yeah. The promise of sin never delivers. There's certainly pleasure in sin for a season. That's what Moses turned away from. Stephen tells us in Acts 7 that Moses rejected the pleasures of sin for a season, for a period of time, because there is pleasure. But you know what happens with seasons? They end. Here we are. We were hoping the Indian summer would be perpetual. Wrong again. It's not. And there's more coming because the season has to end. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but the season ends. And Jesus came to rescue us, even if in the past we've been deceived. There's no way to talk about the things the Bible talks about that destroy our lives and cause us pain without having someone feel bad because they've been there. Nothing. There's nothing you could talk about. But Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. And that's why we've looked at the law, that we're not under the legal requirements of the Ten Commandments for righteousness, but that God didn't just make them up on a whim, but actually is expressing his heart for us in what will guide us and keep us so that we can get in our car and drive and not crash. And there's much here, isn't there, that needs to be listened to. Jesus came to rescue us, even if in the past we've been deceived. Now, in New Living Translation, on the back of your bulletin, I have had placed there from verse 6 of Proverbs 7 all the way to the end. And we're going to kind of briefly just look at it. And there's some layers I want to go through about this, because we need to examine it in light of several things. Number one, it's going to talk about the immoral woman and how she deceives the man, the foolish man. Now, ladies, this is not simply a way to rebuke women or to put down women at all. You know, all women are not being judged by this immoral woman, first of all. Number two, who suffers the most from the results of an immoral woman enticing a man? How about the wife and the children? Right? the guy himself too. So this isn't picking on women per se. It's the immoral woman, and there's more to that in a moment. Number two, it's not just talking about the immoral woman, but we need to cover, I think we do, have men used and abused women historically? Yeah. Would there be any prostitutes if there wasn't people utilizing them and also forcing many women into that situation? The scripture condemns the abuse of women, and Jesus lifted women up like nobody. And he welcomed publicly both men and women who were extremely sinful. In fact, I just reading in Luke in my reading, it hit me so strong. I don't know that it's not like I never knew it. But I read, and then Matthew, after Jesus calls Matthew the tax collector. And he goes, then Matthew threw a very great feast for Jesus at his house. It says a great feast with a great many publicans and sinners. The biggest dinner party event Jesus ever went to. When he was to the Pharisee's house a couple times, it was selected people, maybe, oh, we got to have about 20 around the table, whatever it was, all upper class. But the greatest feast Jesus ever went to was filled with people who were low life in their community. Selah. I mean, think about that. So he welcomed publicly sinful men and women, and with a great many he ate. So it's the immoral woman. Men have abused women, and there's no justification. But number three, do women use sex as a tool? Yep, that happens. I'm not saying all women, but that's what this is talking about, using sex as a tool. And anybody can do it, and it's a horrible thing, and it's a sad thing. And number four, probably most important, the immoral woman is also a metaphor for sin. This is a metaphor. This story isn't just about protecting a man from adultery, sexual immorality, or a prostitute. This is a picture of sin. The promise of sin is huge. What it delivers is destruction. It never delivers what it promises. Sin will make huge promises to you and me and those we love, but it will not deliver. And this is a metaphor of sin, so spiritual adultery is in view here. Verses 1 through 5 is not on your list there, but it says, listen to my commandments, my son, and live. Because the Proverbs speak of wisdom, don't they? The Proverbs were not given to help us be good business people, though there is some good business instruction in the Proverbs. But that's not the message and the purpose of the Proverbs. The message and the purpose of the Proverbs is wisdom, but it is moral wisdom above all else. And so you can have a man or a woman who is a genius, completely of so much more intelligence than me. I'm like a fly compared to them. But they could also be a drunk and a scoundrel as well as a genius, because being a genius doesn't make you morally wise. A man could be the winner of the United States Ironman competition, dedicated, only eats kale, exercises 20 hours a day, doesn't put anything vile in his body, works through all the pain. He's Superman, the Iron Man, American Ninja Warrior champion. But no moral character can't keep his eyes or hands off of the women at the gym. Can't keep his hand out of the till where he works. Or, you know what I'm saying? It's like you can be strong in your mind, you can be strong in your body, and you can be weak, weak, weak morally. You know, Listen and live, he says. So notice, the woman flatters. Well, while I was at the, verse 6, at the window of my house looking through the curtain, I saw some naive young man, and one in particular who lacked common sense. He was crossing the street near the house of an immoral woman strolling down the path by her house. It was at twilight in the evening as deep darkness fell. Listen, the woman is going to flatter him and insincere and take from him. And all sin will flatter you. You're no different. And yet you and I will say, I am different, because sin will say to you, you're different. It was twilight in the evening as deep darkness fell, and the woman approached him seductively dressed in sly of heart. She was brash, the brash, rebellious type, never content to stay at home. You know, here is self-deception. Because the woman is going to entice the man, and here's what sin says to us. You know, you're different. You won't get hooked. No one will know. It's only once. You deserve it. You can stop whenever you want. Right. Has your heart ever deceived you? Remember, it's a metaphor for sin, any kind of sin. She's flatter and she's insincere and she's going to take from you, not give to you. And sin will flatter you. You know, this guy has no sense. He's strolling down the path by her house late at night. Why is he doing that? Wow. Oh my goodness. Is this where the prostitute lives? Oh! Who knew? I just was out taking a walk, get some fresh air. I'm innocent. Why are you accusing me? I'm innocent. She was the brash, rebellious type, verse 11, never content to stay at home. She is often in the streets and markets, soliciting at every corner. She threw her arms around him and kissed him with a brazen look. She said, I've just made my peace offering and fulfilled my vows. You're the one I was looking for. I came out to find you, and here you are. Well, here she comes, seductive. You're special. Are you and I special in this thing here? Are we special when the wrong thing or person is tempting us? No, we're not special in that. She's often on the street corner, soliciting at every corner. It means that sin is looking for someone, for anyone. And spiritual spin is placed on evil here. I've made my peace offering and my vows. How many times in the issue of sexual sin have people fallen into, and they didn't fall into, they walked into. You know, you could have met the person at church. It could be the pastor and the secretary. We've never heard about that before, have we? But he understands me, but he cares, but she understands me. We just prayed together, and we just had this connection, or I was just at work, all we do is have coffee because we can relate or have lunch together. And God wants me to be happy. God, we're meant to be together, even though I've got a wife or a husband and children. Even though we're not married. God wants me to be happy. Well, God wants me to be holy. And true happiness can only come from holiness. But this is true. She was looking for him. That is true. Sin is looking for you. You're the one. Right now, in this room, because you're in this room and I'm in this room and we're in this room, you are the one sin is looking for. And if you think sin isn't, it's a metaphor of sin having a personality. You understand, I don't think sin's an entity with a, hi, my name is Sin, just so you understand me. Sin is looking for you. And if it's not this sin, it's that sin. And if it's not that sin, it's that sin. But sin is looking for you. So that part's true. The rest is a big lie. It's a big hoax. It's a big fantasy. You're the one, like you're special, and yet it's true. You're the one sin's looking for. 16 through 21. My bed is spread with beautiful blankets with colored sheets of Egyptian linen. Oh, Egyptian linen. Which is very expensive stuff. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink our fill of love until the morning. Let's enjoy each other's caresses. For my husband is not home. He's away on a long trip. He has taken a wallet full of money with him and won't return until later this month. So she seduced him with her pretty speech and enticed him with her flattery. It's perfect. It's exciting. It's beautiful. And no one will ever know. Remember that we say one of the ways that we can explain character is who you are when you're alone. That's who you are. And my goal isn't to preach to the choir, although the choir's here and I do enjoy preaching to you. You're worthy of being taught and instructed. And I need to be taught and instructed. This issue of no one will ever know, of character being who you are when you're alone, it can carry you a long way if you deal with it when you're alone. There has to be times when you're alone and you make decisions. Isn't there? The decisions you make in front of people, But the decisions you make when you're alone are going to go a long, long way in your life. The decision you make to deal with your fantasies in your brain. You know, I've stayed away from a lot of stuff by the grace of God that has trapped a lot of men. I don't know how, if I say that, it sounds like I'm being arrogant. I can tell you, I just thank God that I'm not. That trap, God has kept, there's traps God's kept me from. But God did never came to me and said, and I'm going to free you where you never have to deal with your brain, Rick, with your mind, with your world of fantasy inside your head. And I don't think he's going to. Just take that away. He's going to, that's a place that you're alone, isn't it? That's just you. Nobody knows your, if everybody knew your fantasies, all of them, they'd never want to talk to you again, except if you knew theirs, then you'd be even. And you know what? God knows. He's right there. So when you deal with yourself when you're alone, that's when you're really, really, really dealing with God. Of course, there's a public thing where you make a decision in public to stand up for him or to deal with and take heat or all of that. That's another good, wonderful thing. But there is nothing that's ever going to replace the decision that you and I make when we're alone. Because this metaphor of sin, there is the immoral woman, there is that moment with another person, there is that outward thing that's going to come your way and you're going to have to choose, but there's also right between your ears, right in the depth of your heart, and there's God. And what a joy. You know, what a joy to have a personal relationship with Jesus. What a joy to know that what you've chosen, what you've done, is because you actually know that Jesus is there with you. What a joy to grow, and you don't grow. I don't care how many Bible studies you go to. I don't care how many organizations you belong to. I don't care how many good works you do and how much money you give. You do not grow spiritually strong if you do not deal with your private, alone self. God, help us. So much of our life in Christianity, in our world, and I don't know that it hasn't been here the whole time. It's not just America in 2016. So much is the outward. I understand why people went to monasteries. And you know what happened when they go to monasteries? I'm not suggesting we start one. I'm saying what they deal with in a monastery is it plagues. There's a horrible thing that happens that can be a beautiful thing. All they can deal with is themselves because there's nothing around them to distract them. And then they get to see the true depth of their heart. And some of the great people of God who have written great things spent time alone. One of them, his name was Saul, and then it changed to Paul. Can you imagine what he went through in the time alone, dealing with his wicked heart? I was a blasphemer. I was rebellious, and I was injurious. He spewed out hatred and persecution, self-righteousness. And he is able to talk about grace so deeply, not only by revelation. And that was how God gave it to him, by revelation. But the revelation also came through the working of God in his personal life alone. Are you afraid to be alone? It's really good to be alone with God. And it's sometimes really hard, isn't it? But wow. By the way, I didn't even know this was going to be the major portion of the study. But we're almost done. So it's exciting, it's beautiful, and no one will ever know. Well, God knows, and here's the problem. Have you noticed that pretty soon everybody else knows too? Which is mercy. Because if nobody ever finds out, you may go your whole life thinking you've got it licked, that you can hide your sin. And you may think you can hide it from God. And then boom, you're before him. But we know what's even worse than no one will ever know, and then soon people do. A heart can harden. A human heart can harden that didn't start that way. What they sang to us about the fire and moving away from the fire. A heart can harden so you don't even care anymore. And that is the scariest thing, to not even care anymore. So we talk about things in the church that are painful, that are honest and real and raw and painful. But hallelujah, we don't hide from those things and pretend they don't exist and stuff them down so that we never ever face them, because that's the worst. Will harden our hearts to where we don't even care anymore. And God would deliver us. Jesus came to set us free. Verses 22 through 27. He followed her at once like an ox going to the slaughter. He was like a stag caught in a trap, awaiting the arrow that would pierce his heart. He was like a bird flying into a snare, little knowing it would cost him his life. So listen to me, my sons, and pay attention to my words. Don't let your heart stray away towards her. Don't wander down her wayward path. She has been the ruin of many. Many men have been her victims. Her house is the road to the grave. Her bedroom is the den of death. Have a really nice day. Following like an ox. Well, we are just animals. We're just following our natural animal instincts. Why should we restrict our nature? I can go a lot of ways here. You know, that little guy over there is so cute. I'm glad I don't do what he does to relieve himself. And I'm glad my neighbors don't. You know what I'm saying? I'm not being crude. Are we just animals? I'm glad I don't eat like him. Sometimes Gail says I do. But I'm glad I don't eat like him. I'm glad I don't relieve myself like him. I'm glad that I'm aware of some things that he isn't. I'm glad that I'm human. And just why should we restrict our nature? Well, just ask the victims of other people's following their lower nature bent. Ask the wife or the husband who's been crushed by the adultery of their mate. Ask the children. All you have to do in the Ten Commandments is say, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. When it comes to the relational six that go this way, how would I want to be treated? How does it feel when someone steals from me? How does it feel when someone lies to me or about me? Well, we'll get to that next week with stealing a little bit more. How does it feel for me when people do those things to me, when I'm the victim of those things? We have a lot of confused, angry children who have been shuffled around. And I'm not saying this to harm or cause pain for those who've been through divorce or other circumstances. Because above all, when sin is done with you, no matter who you are, when sin is done with me, whether I ever have any of those outward issues in my life or not, if sin takes hold of me, it will destroy me. Won't it? I'm not more powerful than sin. Through the gospel, through the Holy Spirit, I can be victorious. I can overcome. I am not bound. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm no longer a slave to sin. But when sin's done with you, it'll destroy you. In the Old Testament, Hosea was given a message and a ministry from God. God told him to go marry a prostitute who he would honor and treat her as his wife, and she would go back into her harlotry, and then he would go get her. It was a picture of Israel to God. It was a picture of spiritual adultery. In Matthew 12, Jesus is speaking, and he's talking to, in Luke, he's also saying the same thing, as he's talking to a crowd, you know, on one of those big sermons. And without anybody saying anything, he says, you know, this is a wicked and adulterous generation. You know, if Jesus was into crafting messages that would draw people in without any kind of conflict or offending them, he wasn't very good at it. He didn't learn from the best. But there's nobody who loved those people like Jesus. He could tell them the truth because he was going to die. He could tell the Pharisees the truth. He could tell the Pharisees, you whitewashed hypocrites. But if you're going to say that to somebody and rail on somebody as you would see Jesus, just remember, he also was going to die for those people. So we're not here to promote railing on people, especially people who don't understand and don't know. Because Jesus would go to the mat for them. And if you know that you're willing to die for somebody, then you'll be free to tell them what you need to, because you really won't tell them things unnecessarily to harm them. But Jesus did say, this is a wicked and adulterous generation. And then James 4 says that famous verse, verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses. And he's not talking about the immoral woman of Proverbs 7 in a physical sense. If you read the whole chapter, he's talking about you lust after things and desire. You fight in war. You always want more. You never get what you want. And you keep going for it. You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is at enmity, opposition with God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That doesn't mean you can't go out in the woods and love the trees and the forest and the fawns and the does and the rabbits. That's not the world he's talking about. He's not talking about the earth. He's talking about the cosmos, the world system. The system that says, we don't need no stinking stop signs. We don't need no stinking traffic lights. We don't need no yield signs. We just get in our car and we drive, because we're Americans. We just get in our car and put the pedal to the metal. And everybody get out of our way. And that really works. So, all that's in the world in 1 John, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father. These are the things of the world being controlled by our human nature without God in its sinful state under Satan's dominion. God does not make himself. Whoever makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Makes himself an enemy of God. Makes himself an enemy. God never makes himself the enemy. Man makes himself the enemy of God. People make themselves the enemy to him. I made myself an enemy of God. How thankful I am that he didn't say, fine, you want to be that way? Let's go. Because I would be gone now. I would be doomed eternally now. Jesus came to save me. Jesus came to save you. Jesus didn't come to condemn us, but are you glad that he came to save you? So we can't end this study with you better not sin, you better not sin, you better not sin. There's a message of instruction. You may feel good about me going to Proverbs 7. You may say, what in the world was that all about? That's up to you. But sin took advantage of me through the law and killed me. And Jesus came to save me. To save me. The New Testament view, don't be an adulterer or an adulteress. Don't adulterate your relationship with God with anything. But nonetheless, the woman who was brought to Jesus in adultery, we all know the story. Thank God we know the story. They were foaming at the mouth at Jesus. They didn't hate this woman. She didn't exist to them. She was a person that was nothing more than a dirt clod to these men. Even if they were ones who had previously used her. She meant nothing to them. And they weren't even mad at her. I don't think they were. They didn't have enough room to be angry and hateful towards her. They had her set up. And they hated Jesus. And she didn't matter. And where's the man? And everybody knows that story. And he says, well, you that's without sin, cast the first stone. And they all, oldest to the youngest, go away. And Jesus raised himself up and saw the woman and said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And I think the Lord wants us to be in the place of this woman today. See, if you stop there, you and I would say, well, yeah, there's that person that thinks I'm a jerk, and there's my ex, somebody might say, and there's Satan is constantly accusing me. There's plenty. Where do we start? Has no one condemned me? Do you realize how foolish that would seem for Jesus to say that? And you know what that woman said? No man, Lord. No one. See, Jesus wrote. Jesus stood. Jesus spoke. Jesus is right next to this woman. And you know what? All her accusers are gone. See, that quiet, private place when it's just you and Jesus. And we know that disciples must have been nearby and Or he communicated this to him later, but they're there, it says, in the rest of the stories. But if you get the picture, there's a picture in this, and the picture is you and Jesus. And when it's you and Jesus, your accusers are gone. Hallelujah. When it's you and Jesus, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The musicians are going to come up and play a song, and as we go through this song, we will pray. So go through it once, and I'll just kind of direct you there. I want us to consider and sing this song and bring our hearts to the Lord. because I don't know how God wants you to respond specifically. I don't know what God's doing in each life here. But I not only want my outward life to measure equal, to be in the right place, I want my inward life. Because what happens inside of me and between my ears and in my heart is as important as what happens outwardly in my life.
Bend our knees, oh Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Yes, Lord, we cast down our idols and give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. Oh Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Yes, Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us now souls to another. Oh, give us clean hands, yes. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Now God, let us be the generation that seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob,
ask you if there was a personal thing you needed to stand for, but I have a feeling we all just want to stand, and there is that private place between you and God. There's a place to bring it and let others pray with you and to willingly be accountable for your direction and being set free right this moment. Is there something you need to repent of? Is there a process in your life that needs to change? You can make a stand right now for your alone time. You can talk to the Lord. Jesus didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you, and he wants to save you right now from the path that you've been on, if that's you. You can sing this song with us again, or you can spend some time in prayer. Let's finish the song.
Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts, and let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, yes. Give us pure hearts. Oh, let us not lift our souls to another. us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another.
Lord, we lift our souls to you. We lift our hearts to you. We believe in the corporate worship and the corporate prayer. We believe in being together and being opening our hearts to one another and hearing each other's weaknesses and needs and praying and caring and helping each other refocus. But we believe that we need, and we know that we need, to be alone with you. And in that time, to know that you're there, right in the middle of our thoughts and our fantasies, seeing everything about us and knowing everything. And we want to be cleansed from the inside out. We want to be set free from the inside out. We want our lives and our strength and our confidence to come from our relationship with you, not how other people see us, but how you see us. God, when you cleanse 100%. When you set free, you set free. May we take the journey with you in every direction you take us, and keep us, God, keep us away from sin and towards you. God, don't let us make excuses because of how lower the standard has gone around us. May we see ourselves in Jesus Christ and follow you with all our hearts. For it is in his holy name, the one who died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin and set us free from the power of sin. God, we thank you for him, and in his name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Don't forget to pick up a CD on the way out. And if you need prayer further, certainly come up. Thank you.